Well, turn back, if you would, to John 11 and to those verses that we read. And what a change there is. Verse 1 tells us a certain man was sick. And verse 44, when we finish, said, loose him and let him go. It's the start, isn't it, of a sad story that has an unexpected turn in it. It's a sad story, isn't it, as it begins. And it's worthwhile just reflecting upon that just for a moment or two. Of the tragedy that struck this close family, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And how this happy, close family, it seems, who loved the Lord Jesus, was struck by suffering and sickness. Lazarus became ill. And they send for Jesus. They hope he can heal. They know he can. But he doesn't come in time. And they watch their brother die. And he's buried, and they grieve. And this story is a realistic one, isn't it? It doesn't gloss over the reality of human experience, does it? It's not a fairy tale here. It's so earthy and real, isn't it? It's about the pain and the sorrow, the suffering and the grief here in this story, this true account that's recorded for us. But we need to be reminded, just very briefly, of Jesus' love. When we are suffering, we are inclined to forget that, aren't we? But several times in this account we read, verse 3, they say, the sisters say to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 36, Jesus there at the tomb, even the Jews say, look how Jesus loved him. We need to be reminded, don't we, of Jesus' love. Even in that beautiful verse, verse 11, when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Clarifies in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. But Jesus says, our friend sleeps. And what a wonderful reminder of that truth. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that I am persuaded that not even life or death can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, Lazarus has died. But he's not separate, is he, from Jesus' love? Our friend. He's still loved by Jesus, even there in death. And Jesus, in his love, weeps with those who weep. We need to be reminded, too, of Jesus' wisdom. Jesus knew their situation. They send news to him, but, of course, Jesus knew already that Lazarus was sick. And without getting any update, he knows Lazarus has died. He knows what is happening. And Jesus, in his love and wisdom, delayed, we're told in verse 6. He loved them, verse 5. So verse 6, he didn't go yet. That's strange to us, isn't it? But Jesus, in his wisdom, allowed them to suffer like that. Knowing, of course, that something amazing was going to happen in the long run. That would be a great blessing to them and a great benefit to their faith. And so Jesus does allow, in his wisdom, sadnesses and sorrows to happen. And we need to be reminded, don't we, of Jesus' power. Jesus' power. This happens at probably only a month or two before the end of Jesus' life. It's very close, just to turn to chapter 12, and we're told it's the Passover, at the beginning of the week of Easter, leading up to Jesus' death. And here it is. Jesus has set the stage for arguably his greatest miracle, probably his last one. And there it is. Jesus sets the stage for what's going to happen next. And it is incredible, isn't it, the way it's set out for us. It happens, there's this well-known family, a named person who dies, Lazarus, not some unknown anonymous person. It's a named person who's died. He dies in Jesus' absence. No suspicion of him being involved in this, this being some sort of hoax that's fabricated. Jesus is nowhere near the scene of the sickness and death of Lazarus. And then Lazarus is buried in a tomb, in a certain tomb, sealed up with a stone. People know where the body is. And he's dead for 4 days. It's hopeless, isn't it? Come back to that in a moment. It happens in a specific town in Bethany, nearby to the capital, Jerusalem. easy for anyone to come over and check and talk to the eyewitnesses later on, you see. Crowds of people have come to mourn with Mary and Martha, probably quite a well-to-do family, judging by the crowds of people who've come to meet with them. So there's crowds of witnesses who are going to be there. And all of this is carefully arranged for us. Jesus is setting the scene for this so that this miracle would be beyond a doubt. You know, if it happened in some obscure place that no one bothered writing down in the Bible about some person who died and no one really knew who it was, you know, we'd raise all sorts of questions, wouldn't it? Can we really believe this? But here, John sets all out these facts so that we might know the crystal clarity of it. The other thing is, of course, that Jesus announces his intention several times through this. He says what he's going to do. So in verse 4, he says to his disciples, far away, before they're even in Bethany, this sickness will not end in death. Again, you could say, well, that's a little bit ambiguous, because he does die. But what he's saying is this will not ultimately end in death. For what he says the next bit, this is for the glory of God. Something's going to happen that will glorify God in this situation. It will not ultimately end in death. Again, verse 11 that we've mentioned already. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I go and will wake him up. Clarifies verse 14. We're talking about death here, proper death. But I'm still going to wake him up. I'm still going to wake him, says it the second time. Then he arrives and talks to Martha, verse 23. Your brother will rise again, third time. He said what he's going to do. Martha has faith. She believes he will rise on the last day. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? She says, I do believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. But when push comes to shove and they're shoving away the stone, Martha hesitates for a moment. She isn't quite convinced this is the right thing to do, verse 38 and 39. Are you sure? There's going to be a stench. She's been dead 4 days. And Jesus tells her again, did I not say that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Jesus spells it out several times, his intention of what he's going to do. He's going to go there from wherever he was, possibly in Galilee. He's going to go there to Bethany, and he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Spells it out several times. The stakes could not be higher. The situation of this named person sealed in a tomb for 4 days, crowds of people around, and Jesus has specified 4 or 5 times he's going to go and raise him. So if he doesn't, he's a laughingstock, isn't he? If Jesus proceeds to go to Bethany and can't do what he claimed, well, he's an idiot. He'll be laughed out of town, won't he, as the fool who thought he could raise the dead, and he can't. So that's the way it's all set up, isn't it? There is this scene that's developing before our eyes. Jesus says, you'll see the glory of God. And thirdly, the greatness of this miracle cannot be exaggerated. What happens, what unfolds for us in these verses that we read here in black and white? What happened when Jesus said those words in verse 43? Lazarus, come forth. 3 words that are some of the most astonishing words ever spoken because of what happens at the time of that. Think for a moment about a dead body. He's 4 days dead. That is, of course, to clarify that sometimes people, when you die, your heart stops beating and the lungs stop breathing. But with our modern medicine, there is a chance you could be revived again at that moment, isn't there? I don't know, there's something in Christ in Ashbourne, there's all sorts of, you know, these automatic defibrillators around, and some of the shops in Asda and other places around, and so on. And so it is with medical intervention. Somebody's heart could stop, their lungs could stop breathing, they collapse to the floor or what have you. And even a passerby could get one of these defibrillators and try to restart that person's heart. Perhaps the paramedics are called. Perhaps they can give them an injection of adrenaline. Perhaps they can push on their chest, giving them CPR and restart their heart. And sometimes someone would say afterwards, oh, I was dead for 1 minute and then they brought me back. Wonderful, wonderful medical intervention, and for the grace of God, of course. But that's not Lazarus. That's what we need to clarify, isn't it? That's not Lazarus here. He isn't somebody whose heart stopped for a couple of minutes, and then they revive him. Lazarus is really, really dead. 4 days dead. The brain has stopped functioning. Everything has stopped. It is a dead body. The lungs have stopped breathing. The heart has stopped beating. Every cell dies. Lazarus is dead, every part of him. His skin would have gone white and pale. His muscles would have seized up. His eyes would have grown hazy. His lungs would be like a deflated balloon, no longer air in them. The veins and arteries would collapse. He would be completely dead. As Martha says in these verses, he'll start to smell. We don't want to think about that particularly. But that's because it is as God said, from dust you are and to dust you'll return. And that's what's happening to Lazarus. He's turning back to dust. And then think about those three words. Lazarus, come forth. As those words, as those sound waves come out of Jesus' mouth and go into that tomb, into that cave in the rock, in through the doorway. And as those sound waves reach some dead ears, something astonishing happens, isn't it? The greatness of this miracle can't be exaggerated. The power of Jesus that went with those sound waves. Not just his three words, but sheer creative power that Jesus extended as he did it. For as Jesus said those three words, life returned to a decaying corpse. Jesus recreated him because every part of Lazarus had stopped functioning and was decaying. Jesus restarted that dead heart. He reconstructed the veins and arteries. He refilled them with oxygenated, life-giving blood. He reinflated those deflated lungs and started them breathing in and out again, drawing in oxygen from the air, all coordinated by an alive, alert brain. Neurons innovating. Synapses firing, brain functioning, all now in perfect condition. There Lazarus, lying on a shelf or something, in this tomb began to breathe. His heart began to beat. He began to think again in his mind. And then Lazarus moved his hands and feet, arms and legs. He put his hands down behind him and sat up, all coordinated with balance, and the muscles now soft and mobile, joints that could move. And Lazarus opened his eyes, whether he was still rather shrouded with a cloth around his head, and Lazarus could push himself up and stand up there in this tomb. And there, perhaps a little hindered by the cloth that was wrapped round him, he could coordinate his arms and legs to move and to shuffle at least out of the tomb. That is the awesome recreating power of Jesus. It's amazing, this miracle, isn't it, to think about? And Jesus had to say three words, Lazarus, come forth, because if he'd only said two, the entire graveyard would have been emptied. Jesus, by his power, could have recreated the entire cemetery, couldn't he? And raised the lot of them. But he had to specify, Lazarus, come forth. What a miracle. What a miracle. Only the one who is the resurrection and the life could possibly do something like that. And he does it. He says, so that we might see the glory of God. Have you seen a bit of it? As we've been reading these verses through and thinking about what happened that day in Bethany, Can you see something of the glory of God? That's why John wrote it down. He says he's written down all of these things that we might know who Jesus is. And that's how what Jesus prays, isn't it? Verse 41 and 42. Very funny prayer, really. It's more a statement. As he talks to his Father, Father, show these people around that they may believe that you sent me. Let this happen. May Lazarus be raised from the dead so that people will see and believe that you sent me, that I'm your son, that I'm the son of God, that they might see the glory of God. And there it is. Jesus gets them involved in this so they can see it. Jesus already asked a group of them to move the stone. He could have moved that himself or by miraculously moved it. But he tells people to move the stone, possibly so they could even smell the smell, but let's not go into that. And then Jesus gets them to unwrap Lazarus. In verse 44, Jesus says to them, loose him and let him go, so that people could literally see Lazarus, touch him as they unwrapped his arms and legs and took the cloth off his head and the like, to see the truth, the reality of what had happened. And that's what John wants us to see. That's why he's written it all down for us, that we might see the glory of God, that we might know that these things have been recorded for us, these true historical accounts, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, John says, find life in his name. More of that in a moment. But just look at the next couple of verses, which we didn't quite read. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews who'd come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what should we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Jesus did it so that people would see the glory of God, so they would know he was the Son of God sent by the Father. And that is what happens. There's more than one miracle that happens this day in Bethany. The miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But there's the miracle of sinners believing on the Lord Jesus. Several miracles, however many, were told. Many of them believed in Jesus. And even the Pharisees hear of Jesus' signs. No one doubts what has happened. The Pharisees do not launch an investigation to try and prove it didn't happen, that it was a hoax. They can't argue about the facts. This man does many signs, they admit. And many people are believing him. Perhaps everyone will, in the end, they say. There's no reason not to believe. Here, these things are recorded for us. And in our secular society, people were poured scorn and doubt on these accounts of the Lord Jesus. But look it through it for yourself. The Pharisees don't argue with the fact Jesus had done this miracle. Later on in chapter 12, in verse 9, we read Jesus is back in Bethany a little bit later, maybe a month or so later. And a great many of the Jews knew he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. More people are believing in him. People, it seems, are going on a scenic route on the way to the Passover via Bethany to meet Lazarus, the man who was dead and now is alive. And seeing that evidence is convincing many to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And again, there's no doubt thrown on this account at all. In fact, the only thing the chief priests think to do is to kill Lazarus. Poor guy. He has been dead already. He's only been alive another month. And they've determined to kill him again. Just so they can, well, no pun intended, bury the fact. If they can rebury Lazarus, perhaps they can just pretend it doesn't happen. But there is Lazarus, alive and well. The living proof of the resurrection and the dead. And of course, in about a month later, there'll be another resurrection too. Extraordinary, isn't it? That's what will happen next. And kind of sometimes perhaps we forget about it when Easter comes round, and perhaps we just look at a certain bit of the Bible, don't we? We just look at the last couple of chapters in the Gospels. But actually, perhaps we forget the context of it. And in John, these two things happen actually quite quickly together. The raising of Lazarus, and then, I say, perhaps a month later, the raising of Jesus. And the two are brought together in a way because there's so many similarities, aren't there, between them. Both of them die and are laid to rest, wrapped in cloths, in a tomb with a stone, just outside Jerusalem. There's an awful lot of similarities between those two accounts, aren't there? There's a few differences too, which we'll come to in just a minute. But just to finish off, look at those words of the Lord Jesus in the middle of our reading, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let's just look for a couple of minutes at those words of the Lord Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's take the words two at a time. I am. I am. And that, of course, is a deliberate echo of God's words to Moses. I am who I am. And Jesus uses that phrase several times, and quite a few times the Jews who are listening to him will pick up on it. When he says those words, I am, he's deliberately doing it. He's echoing those words. I am the I am. I am Yahweh, the one true God. And now revealed even more than that, even more than he was to Moses, he's now God come in human flesh and able to speak to people face to face and to reveal more. So I am, next two words, the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. You see, there are some differences between the raising of Jesus and the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised by Jesus. Jesus was raised by the Father, we could say by God himself, and by himself as well, the New Testament puts it. Jesus was raised by himself because he is the resurrection. He's the author of resurrection. He's the conqueror of death. He's the one who cannot stay dead. The grave cannot win over Jesus because he is the resurrection. That's the strength of what he's saying. And that's the thing they pick up on, isn't it, on the day of Pentecost. What does Peter say? Well, the grave, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus because he's the resurrection. He cannot stay dead and buried. It's a theological impossibility. Because that is who he is. He is the resurrection. And the last two words, she says, I am the life. I am the life. Again, a difference between the resurrections of Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was raised again and then died. Lazarus went through that experience twice of growing weaker and weaker and dying. He died again. But Jesus didn't. Jesus was raised from the dead and ever lives because he is the life. He's the fountain of life. He's the source of life. John's told us many times in his Gospels, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the one who's created all things. He's the one who ever was alive. He's the pre-existent, ever-living God, the eternal one. He's the one who gives life to all things. As it's put in Revelation, I am the one who is alive, who was dead and is alive forevermore. He's the life, the ever-living God, the giver of life, the source of life. Yet another reason why he can't stay dead. Because he's the resurrection and he is the life. And that's what we see, isn't it? Those words of the Lord Jesus, seven words, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus says. And that's what we see, isn't it, in this chapter? That's what we see at that grave of Lazarus in Bethany. Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come forth." And because he is the resurrection and the life, Lazarus has to come forth. The king of death cannot hold on to Lazarus. Lazarus cannot stay dead there in the tomb when Jesus calls. He has to respond. And there's nothing anyone, Satan or death and the like, can do to stop Lazarus walking back out the grave. Because he's been summoned by the resurrection and the life. That's what we see, isn't it? The reality of those things that Jesus said here in John 11. And we'll see it again in a couple of chapters' time when Jesus himself walks out of the grave. In the next phrase that Jesus says, verse 25 still, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's again true in this account, isn't it? Lazarus, from what we gather, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sisters can write of the one you love is sick. How Mary and Martha knew so much, how their relationship had developed, and Lazarus to hear much of the Lord Jesus and to come to put their trust in him, we don't know. But Lazarus believed in Jesus, and then he died. Well, for 4 days. He died for 4 days, and then he was alive again. And that's true in the same sort of way, in a similar sort of way for me and you, isn't it? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, we'll only die temporarily. That's what it was for Lazarus. He just died temporarily and then he was back alive again. And for us, in a similar sort of way, it's the same. He who believes in me, though he may die, he'll live. And when the time comes for us to die, when this heart stops beating and these lungs stop breathing and the brain stops functioning, they'll put your body in the grave. But our soul will be alive with him in glory. That's what Jesus promised the thief on the cross. He said, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. You'll only die temporarily. And then you'll be alive with me in glory. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, that'll just be a moment. Just be a journey from this life ending, then stopping, and then on to a new life in glory with the Lord Jesus. And then he says it again, verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What a promise that is. Whoever lives. Well, quick look around. That looks like, we're still all here, all listening this evening. You're alive. Good. That's one thing ticked off. Whoever lives, you can do that. And believes in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never die. Never die. We live in a world that's afraid of death, don't we? Isn't that what this coronavirus shows? It's just one new threat. One thing that's got a name to it. Yesterday, an estimated 100 people died in the world from coronavirus. 25,000 died from cancer. 26,000 from heart disease. 1,000 people died from murders yesterday. 3,000 people probably committed suicide yesterday. We all have the virus already, the virus of sin. We're all going to die. We live in a world that's afraid. Afraid. Everyone's panicking with this new virus on the scene. But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. If you believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, you will not ultimately die. For Jesus has power to raise the dead. Our soul will be with him in glory straight away in paradise. Our experience will be like that of going to sleep. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I go and will wake him up. When the time comes to close our eyes, that's kind of the words that Jesus whispers, isn't it? Our friend sleeps, and then I'll wake him up again, and our eyes will open. And perhaps we'll only thought we'd just close our eyes for a second, and our eyes will open, and we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be there in glory. And as for that body that they'll put in a coffin and put in the ground or whatever it is, remember this. This amazing miracle is a foretaste of the great resurrection to come, isn't it? Jesus has the power to raise the dead. He gives life. So if you and I believe in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus doesn't return sooner, then you and I one day will die. And they'll lay our body to rest. Our soul will be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. And that body we've left behind will return dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And maybe if Jesus doesn't come back for decades, maybe even longer, there won't be an awful lot left of us. That body will there. It'll be pretty much long gone, maybe just a few specks of dust left. But that's no trouble to Jesus. Jesus will say the word, like he did here, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead will rise. Isn't that what we're told in the New Testament? It'll be the trumpet call of God, a shout. The Lord Jesus will return, and the dead will be raised. Doesn't matter if all that's left of my body or yours is just a speck of dust, or even less. It's no problem to Jesus. Amazing it may seem to us, unfathomable maybe, but it's what happens here to Lazarus. He has to do a complete recreation of Lazarus's body anyway, even though he's only been dead 4 days. And however long we've been dead for, doesn't matter. When Jesus says the word, he will do that recreating work and give us that new body, raised incorruptible, we're told by Paul, raised a glorified body, free from sickness and pain and sorrow and sin and doubt and temptation, all gone. A new body, ready for a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so Jesus says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question he asked Martha. That's the question he asks us, isn't it? Do you believe this? Look at this account. Look at the facts of what are recorded for us. Look at this astonishing miracle. Look at these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe in this? Maybe you'll find hope where you've never had any before, in a world that's afraid of death. Finding that hope that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, or even those of us who are God's people, who still sometimes struggle, to come and look at these words again of the Lord Jesus and find help and hope when we're in time of need. Let's sing and close our time together with our last hymn, number 820, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high. Let's stand and sing number 820.